Man, wasn't that some great worship? Wow, I just keep going there. That was awesome. Thank you so much, worship team. Just love you, church family. So great to be with you here in person this Sunday morning. And welcome to those watching online also. Just so good to gather as a church family. 2 weeks ago, our church treasurer, Stephan Luking, gave a financial update, and you see a pie chart there kind of summarizing what he had said. And as we go into the last half a dozen or so Sundays of the year, at the time we had $240,000 remaining towards reaching our 2023 giving goal of $928,000. And in the last 2 weeks, you've given $20,000. So thank you very much, church family, for your generosity. And I'll continue to give updates on that. We as a church family exist to experience God and engage our world together. Let me just talk briefly around our engage our world aspect. On November 8th here, a week and a half ago, we had a meeting here at our church for people in the community. And about making this part of BC a better place to live, as we addressed some of the problems in our community here around drug abuse, around homelessness, around food insecurity. And quoting from the Peace Arch News, the editorial the week before, they said, a forum aimed at addressing the homeless situation on the Samiamu Peninsula, planned for Grace Point Community Church on November 8th, is a commendable initiative that ought to receive widespread support. The church aims to bring together members of the business community, faith community, social service agencies, the unhoused, and the public to begin a dialogue which can help us find a way out of a very complicated problem. And then they begin to quote me from an op-ed that I had written in the newspaper the week before. And friends, I just believe that the peninsula is better off because Grace Point Community Church exists. I believe the Lower Mainland is better off because you are part of Grace Point Community Church. We exist to engage our world. And like two wings on an airplane, the gospel encompasses both aspects, that we believe first and foremost that people need to be reconciled to God, that all our problems stem from this alienation from God. And then because of that reconciliation, that the second wing of the airplane, that we can do justice in our community and we can see God's kingdom come down here on earth as it is His will is done in heaven. And so I invite you, in these last few weeks of the year, as you designate your giving, to consider the mission of Grace Point Church as part of your mission. And we will close the gap on that pie chart, and I'll give you an update in a couple weeks again. All right, Jonah chapter 3. How many of you have been to Italy? Who's been to Italy? Okay. How many have been to Rome? Okay, quite a few. Okay, who's been to the catacombs in Rome? Okay, a few of you have been to the catacombs. Now, the catacombs are underground burial places, and today in our world, we talk about the underground church, which gets its name from the underground catacombs and the first worshipers who worshiped there. And the art that is on the catacombs, the most frequent Old Testament character who's drawn there, sketched onto the walls of the catacombs. Do you want to guess who it is? It's not Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith. It's not Moses, the giver of the law. It's not David, that great king and the writer of so many Psalms. You want to guess which Old Testament character we most often see on the walls of the catacombs? Shout it out. It's Jonah that's on there. And in Jonah, we see Jesus. We've been walking through the book of Jonah, and we have Jonah chapter 1, and where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. He disobeys God and jumps on a ship and sets sail for Tarshish, and that doesn't work out too well for him as a big storm comes up, and the sailors throw him overboard, and the chapter ends with the Lord provided a huge fish. And he's in the belly of the fish for three 3 days and three nights. And then last week, we looked at the prayer that he prays as he's in the belly of the fish. And in that prayer, he proclaims, salvation comes from the Lord. And then chapter two ends with, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And now we come to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We got to stop right there. Because that's very, very similar to how the book begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So son of Amittai now gets replaced with the three words, a second time. Friends, God didn't give up on Jonah, and God doesn't give up on you. The word of the Lord came a second time. God is a God of the second chance, the third chance, multiple chances. Jonah, the one who did not deserve a second chance, gets a second chance anyways. See, a lot of people don't give us second chances, right? You perhaps have somebody like that in your life. You know, they're rigid, they're legalistic, they draw lines between themselves and others, they write people off, but God comes to Jonah a second chance. Friends, don't ever feel that you miss out on God's best. Don't ever feel that you miss out on God's plan for your life. God will come again and again. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings, and then God gives you those new beginnings. I trust that that's your testimony, that as you look back on your life, you can see, okay, God gave me another chance there. God opened another way. You know, I look back on my life and I could see it again and again. When I had hardened my heart, God waited, or God came to me. You know, when I felt that God had given up on me, God didn't, and God was patient with me. When I resisted his voice, God came again to me. He is the God of a second chance, and that is good news, friends. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and the word of the Lord still comes, right? God still speaks to people. In fact, at the end of the message today, I'll have you turn to the person beside you and just share what you're perhaps sensing from God these days, how God is speaking to you. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Oh, that's almost, again, identical to how the book starts. Chapter 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So now that phrase, preach against it, has been replaced with proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, I told you in chapter 1 that the Ninevite people were extremely wicked people. You know, they had awful practices. They sexually assaulted the women. They murdered the children. They'd bury people alive. They'd skin people alive. They'd cut off people's hands and shake the other hand. They were godless, heartless, vicious people. But God was concerned for these people. God had compassion for these people. And so he says to Jonah, go again. Go and proclaim the message I give you. Taking a look at your Bible, verse 2 there. What's the first word you got in verse 2? Shout it out. It's the word go, right? Go to the great city. Now in Hebrew, it's two words there. It's the words kum yalak. And it could be translated as go now, or go urgently, or go immediately. This idea, okay, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You've got to go. You got to go now. Like, don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Go straight away. I'd say the same for us, friends. When God gives you a word, it's easy to procrastinate on it. It's easy to overthink it, but go straight away. If God speaks to you, go now. Because yeah, we can talk ourselves out of it. I remember a couple months back, I was sitting over here on this section and we were in worship. And then I felt during the songs of worship that God said to me, Rick, the ending to your message, isn't that great? I want you to go over to Ron Cohen, tap him on the shoulder, and ask him to come and share at the end. And I remember during the worship thinking, no, you know, that's not much notice for Ron. And, you know, what's he going to think of me? And what if he says no? And just, you know, I just, you know, all these excuses come to my mind. I thought, okay, God's saying it. I go over to Ron and say, hey, could you talk about the wildfire and your place there? And Ron did. And I was saying to Ron last week, I said, when you came up here, it was like you had prepared all week with what you said. And he said, I was thinking about it all week. See, we can talk ourselves out of it, and we can overthink it, and we can do paralysis by analysis, and we can say, well, you're looking at the pros and the cons. But when we obey, God has already gone ahead, right? When God speaks, let's be a community that obeys. Jonah had a very difficult calling here to go to this great wicked city. It's called there in verse 2, I read, a great city. Not great because of its morality. Great because of its size. It had over 120,000 people in it. I'll talk about that next week. It was roughly 30 kilometers in diameter. It was a well-fortified city. One of my commentaries said that it had one of the walls had over 1,500 towers on it. It was surrounded by this wall that's three chariots wide. This place is a fortress of people who despise God. And yet God says to Jonah, go, go now, go immediately. And at that point, Jonah faced a choice, as do we. The next verse. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So Jonah faces that choice. Do we obey? Does he obey or not obey? And this single act of obedience here led to an incredible chain reaction. See, in Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah. He disobeys. He jumps on the ship, and we know how that worked out for him. Here, God calls him a second time, and there's this incredible response that happens. And I want us to not miss that. And what I'm going to read these next few verses, this is the greatest miracle in the book. Sometimes people get caught up on the fish. There's not much said about the fish in the book of Jonah. Like that was just an ancient version of Uber, you know? The greatest miracle is what I'm going to read right now. Verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believe God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Absolutely astounding. That just blows us away. God gives Jonah a second chance. Jonah obeys. He goes into the city, which it takes 3 days to walk across. We're not sure if that's referring to like the region, or if it's 3 days to go from town square to town square. But he's only one day in, and this miracle happens. Instead of being overturned, there's a turnaround. And from the youngest to the oldest, there's this intergenerational revival. And you can just imagine Jonah walking into that town. Like, no doubt, he's just afraid, you know? Like, it's a Gentile city. He's a Jewish prophet. He's part of the group of people that they oppressed. And he's going to open his mouth and give this message from God. You know, I'm wondering, like, did he think about toning down the message? Was he thinking like, oh, you know, maybe I should just change the wording a bit. Like, hey, Ninevites, it's your best life now, you know, or something, you know. But, you know, he goes into there and he proclaims the message that God had given him to say. It's a direct, offensive message. In the Hebrew, it's only 5 words. In English, it's 8 words. Let's stick his sermon up on the screen there. Oh, we missed that verse. Anyways, verse 4 there, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's his entire message, only 8 words. And that final word there, overthrown, It's an interesting word because it's one of those words that has dual meanings, kind of like we have in English, right? If I say the word jam, what do you think of? Some of you think, that's my life right now. I'm in a jam. I need prayer at the end of the service. Or some of you might think, jam. Hey, that's what I put on my toast this morning. Same thing with this word overthrown. It can mean either destroyed or turned around. It has this either this idea of destruction or repentance. And so the Ninevites, I got to think when they heard the word, they thought destruction, but there's another chance. 40 more days. God's wick is getting shorter, but we've got hope. We'd better respond. And in the Bible, 40 days is often associated with testing. And the Ninevites seem to recognize that God's mercy was a time-limited offer. God loves for us to be obedient. It shows that we trust him. Think about Jonah's life. God met Jonah where he was at. We don't know the condition Jonah was in when he went into the city there of Nineveh, you know, but God met him there. God gave him the second chance. God had him go through that experience with the fish. Because God will often break a man or woman before he uses them in ministry. See, you may be going through a hard time now, or you've gone through a hard time in the past. You wonder, why was that? But that is part of the preparation, part of the pruning that God is doing in your life to prepare you for what's next and how God wants to use you. God used seasons of hardship to prepare us. God spoke to Jonah. He did it at the beginning of the book, and Jonah rebelled. He ended up in the belly of the fish, and then he got vomited out of the fish. Vomiting is a terrible thing, isn't it? What's a worse thing than vomiting? It's being vomited up, you know? Jonah was part of that food shuttle, you know? But that was part of a sanctification process. And then here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That God commissioned Jonah. He forgave him, restored him, and used him in this great revival that I just read there. And today in Iraq, which is where this happened back then, Iraqi Christians trace their spiritual heritage to this event of almost 3,000 years ago. That's amazing. So friends, if God lays something on your heart, you sense something from God, if you've sat on it in a while, obey, follow through on what he's calling you to do. Because Jonah's obedience unleashed God's power. Let me keep reading. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Absolutely amazing. That not only would this revival span generations, but it also spans socioeconomic, you know, status. That from the peasant to the king took off his royal robe? What king would do that in public? The king covered himself in dust? The king calls for repentance as he proclaims, who knows, God may yet relent with compassion so we will not perish. There's a deep level of humility in his statement there. He's not presuming anything. He recognizes his dependency upon God and that God is not bound to have mercy upon him. That they just need to cry out for God's compassion. This repentance of Nineveh, it seems almost unbelievable, doesn't it? Like, when in the history of the world has such a spontaneous, thorough, and complete reversal of violent and arrogant people ever been recorded? And Jonah only began to go into the city day one. And yet somehow the message must have spread like wildfire from neighbor to neighbor. A people group that didn't give him or the Jews any credence are suddenly listening to this Jewish prophet with a short, offensive, and vague message. 8 words. He never mentions God or their sins, only their doom. Now, I grant it, he may have spoken longer than those eight words, you know, that I read. You know, often in the Bible we receive a summary of what was said. And I don't know if we want to go to just 8-word sermons anyways, just saying, you know. But it's certainly incredible that they recognize the magnitude of their sin, the systemic nature of their sin, and that they were so sincere and courageous that they repented. That the Ninevites believed God. Why was there such repentance? Scholars have wondered about this. We don't know if anything else was going on necessarily in this time period. Tim Keller, in his commentary on the book of Jonah, says that Assyria at this time period was experiencing some natural disasters, famines, plagues, and eclipses during this time period. That could be. There's also speculation that perhaps some of the Ninevites saw Jonah being vomited up onto the dry land. And you can imagine the sight he would have been, you know, from the gastric juices and the stomach of the fish, that his bleached hair and, you know, bleached skin, what he would have looked like. And that would have, you know, that message would have spread like wildfire. That perhaps the Ninevites worshiped creatures of the sea. And again, some people observing this happening and thinking, oh, you know, the gods have come to visit us. We don't know exactly, but we do know that Jesus called Jonah a sign. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. See, friends, I believe the word of the Lord is enough. That there is power in the word of God. When God speaks, things happen. And we read there that they believed God. They believed God. We're going to find out next week. Jonah didn't necessarily believe. I say, friends, believe God. Don't believe me, believe God. It seems so incredulous in our time period because we can be a skeptical sort, right? We can sometimes be cynical of things. I mean, it'd be like, you know, in our time period, let's say Howard Stern were to go become a Christian, go back on talk radio and start having shows around sexual purity. You know, or if rapper Cardi B would suddenly start singing Christian songs. It seems incredible. But I remind you, friends, that what God did 3,000 years ago in Nineveh, he can do today. God can do anything. And I think some of us perhaps need to repent of our sin of cynicism or sin of unbelief. Because I've seen it in the last month among Christians. Kat Von D is a celebrity tattoo artist. There's been a number of reality TV series done about her life. Miami Inc., most recently LA Inc. She has tattooed many celebrities in Hollywood and Los Angeles. She's written a couple New York Times bestsellers. She's a goth recording artist. But something happened in Kat's life, and she reposted a video of it on Instagram, and it caused an outrage. 40,000 comments from amongst her 10 million followers. Why don't we put an image up on the screen of what she was posting? That she had become a Christian. She had renounced her witchcraft. She's attending a small traditional church. And you see the picture of her getting baptized in the church. She's part of the choir in this small church with mostly gray-haired people whom she says have welcomed her in with open arms. And how did the Christians on social media respond to her? She's faking it. It's a celebrity stunt. She's doing it to mock the Christian faith. Look at what she's wearing before she gets baptized. Look at how she holds her hands. Look at what her friends are wearing who attend the baptism. And she says she expected that from her fans who knew the old cat, but she didn't expect that from the Christian community. And her husband said, "Why do you want to be part of a group that attacks you like that?" What a sad commentary on the Christian faith. And so I say, friends, let's not be cynical to what God may or may not be doing in your relationships, in your circle, amongst your family, amongst your friends. In Jonah's time period, probably the people who he would have thought would be the farthest from God, the darkest people, are the people who repented, from the king down to the least. It makes me wonder what God wants to do in our area, in our times. See, a few times in the book of Jonah, the city of Nineveh is called a great city. It can also mean an important city. What sets cities apart from the rural areas? Think about it. Well, in the cities, you have more people than plants. In the rural areas, you have more plants than people. And God's concern is for people. Cities are full of people. Metro Vancouver has a population of 2.6 million. As cities, we're known for our diversity and our density as compared to the rural areas where there tends to be less people, of course, and more homogeneous group of people. But when the Apostle Paul launched his ministry to spread Christianity, where did he go? He went exclusively to the cities of his time period. Why? Because as the cities go, so goes the region and the country. The cities form the culture. Today in our world, 50% of the population lives in cities. Within 25 years, that'll be 80% of the world. The culture of the cities filtrates throughout the world. So I believe that Metro Vancouver, like Nineveh, is a great city, a very important area. There's more than 120,000 people in the Lower Mainland who don't yet know the gospel. We have a calling. You have a calling. Step into that calling. When we had guest speaker Ben Perrin here a few weeks back, I asked him afterwards, I said, "What did you think of our church?" And he said, "I like that it's intergenerational," because he sometimes gets invited into church where it's just gray-haired people or it's just 20 and 30-somethings. And he said, "I like that you're trying to make an impact in the community. Not that many churches are necessarily interested in what's happening outside of the building." And then he said, "I feel the people in your church, each of them have a significant calling." That, friends, where you are placed is with a divine purpose. That where you interact with people, you are strategically placed. That God is already going ahead. That where you live, where you work, where you study, where you play, God is there. And he's asking you to join him on his grand mission. He doesn't need you, but he chooses to use fallen people like you and I, like Jonah. Last verse of the chapter, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. We see here there's this extravagant love of God, that he welcomes the sincerely repentant, that a generous God who does love the wicked in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their foolishness. And these Ninevites were extremely wicked people. They used to take people's skulls and stack them like Legos. But four times we see here in these last couple of verses that word repent or turn away that's used there. And that's what the Ninevites did. And God relents from sending the destruction as he observes this repentance from the Ninevites. We deserve nothing, but we receive everything. God spared the sailors in chapter 1. God spares Jonah. Here he spares the Ninevites in chapter 3. God had every right to destroy this evil, wicked city, but he chose not to. Why did God relent? Well, I don't know. It's above my pay grade. God can do whatever he wants to do. But I know Jesus said numerous times in the Gospels, if you love me, you'll obey me. Or if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That our obedience in following God is a sign of our love for him. Obedience is showing that we trust the one who loves us first. Friends, you and I have messed up, but I remind you the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is the God of a second chance. He forgives you and I as we mess up. And so we go forward, not in our own strength, our own discipline, as much as in the power of the gospel. Romans 5:19, I put in your outline, one man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. A contrast there between Adam and Jesus. That Adam sinned, and the result of this continuing generation after generation of sin. But Jesus, through his obedience, following through to the cross and through his death and resurrection, gives you the power and the grace to follow God. And friends, the kingdom of God is continually advancing, continually moving forward. Enemy ground is taken by small individual acts of obedience. So let me ask you, what are you sensing from God these days? What's a possible next step of obedience for you? And it will look different for each of us, right? It's up to you to hear what God is saying to you. Obedience is when we feed those who need a meal, as Natalie mentioned earlier. Obedience is to forgive someone who has hurt us. Obedience is responding to those children in need in foster care. Obedience is turning away from the idols in our hearts, as I talked about last week. Obedience is putting roofs over people's heads who are unhoused. Obedience is living holy lives and following God. Obedience is praying and reading the Bible. Obedience is fasting and seeking God. Obedience is sacrificing on behalf of another. Obedience is loving our families. Obedience is being a blessing to others. Back in June, we did the Bless series. B, begin with prayer. L, listen with care. Sometimes obedience can be simple as listening to another. Or the E, eat with another. Obedience is responding to a prompting. Oh, I should invite that person over for a meal or go out for a meal with them. S in bless is serve another. Obedience is serving others. And the final S is sharing our story. In so many simple ways, as followers of Jesus, ordinary people, you and I, God will use. We have all sorts of challenges and problems in our lives. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God still speaks. The word of the Lord still comes to you. God still speaks to his children. So what's your next step of obedience? Why don't we just spend a few moments in listening prayer right now? God, I pray that you would speak right now to us, your children. Amen. Why don't you turn to the person beside you and answer the question that's up on the screen there. What are you sensing from God these days? And if you don't have anything, that's quite okay. You don't want to fake it, right? But if there's something that now God has impressed on your heart or something you've been thinking about over a while, why don't you tell the person beside you? Join you. Anything you're sensing from God these days? Possible next step. God, I thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you speak. You spoke in the past to Jonah. You continue to speak to your followers in these days. Give us hearts that are responsive, hearts that are ready to receive from you. Give us feet that are ready to move in the direction. When you say, go to the left, we go to the left. When you say, go to the right, go to the right. That we walk in the path that you lead and guide us. I pray, Lord God. Amen.